You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
Amazing thing to think about, putting somebody on the moon. And they say that it took 400,000 people to get a man on the moon. 400,000 people, meaning going back to every person that made a wire that went into the lunar module, every person that made a bit of paint that went onto the side of a rocket. It took every single person to get that one man on the moon. Now, we just think about the three astronauts usually, don't we? But it's all of the people behind, and we're going to see in Acts chapter 2, we're going to see a place here where we get the first report card of the early church. It's an interesting thing because we get in here seven report cards on the church in Acts. The early church gets seven report cards. They're just a phrase or a passage about how the church is doing. And this report card is one that is saying everybody is all together. They're all working towards this mission. We've been looking at this mission to the moon, this mission to space, to be a symbolic representation, an illustration of this mission of the Great Commission going from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth, that it goes out further and further. And so we're going to see the report card. Now, students, you either just got your report cards or you're about to get your report cards. That's what's happening. Parents, if you didn't know, now you know. So you need to be looking for those. This is the report card of the early church. And what's going to happen is they're going to get straight A's is what's going to happen. We're going to see them with the awe of God, number one. We're going to see them with unity in the church, number two. And we're going to see them with generosity among the people, number three. Those are going to be the things that we're going to see in this first report card of the church. Everybody coming together, everyone involved, everybody a part of it. We're all headed towards the Great Commission of what God wants to do and how he wants to do it. Acts chapter 2 is where we're going to be. We're going to start reading in verse 41 to get context of last week. So I'm going to give you a little context of last week as we go through 41 and 42. And then we'll hit it in verse 43 and 44, 45. Verse 41. So those who accepted his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 were added to them. Remember, the church went from 120 to 3,120, lots of growth. They were devoted, verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayers. We talked last week that the early church was a loving church. It was devoted to loving. It was devoted to learning. Leaders are learners. Learners are leaders. And that they were devoted to the Lord as well. We see all those in verse 42. Verse 43, then fear came over everyone, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and had everything in common. So they sold their possessions and their property, and they distributed the proceeds to all as anyone had need. The first place that we get here is that we see that they are in absolute awe of God. There's 3,000 new believers that have now joined the church. They're going to grow in the apostles' teaching, in prayer, the breaking of bread, the fellowship of the saints. They're devoted to these things. But this devotion to these things then births in them an awe of God. In verse 43, it said, then a fear came over everyone with many wonders and signs being performed by the apostles. A fear, it's a word also that can be used for awe, that they were in awe of God. Fear, yes, a holy, reverent fear. Should we be afraid of God? Well, we probably should be afraid of God, yes. But in Jesus Christ, the wrath of God has been taken on his death on the cross. And so we're not in fear of like, oh, he's going to get me, because we placed our trust in Jesus if you're a believer. So the wrath of God has been poured out in Christ. But we do have a reverent fear, an awe of God. An awe of God. He's mighty, he's big, he's huge, he's great. This devotion that they had in their life, that they were devoted to loving, devoted to learning, and devoted to the Lord, it birthed in them an awe. See, a devotion to God brings an awe of God. A devotion to God brings an awe of God. The closer you get to the sun, the more you realize its light and its heat. The closer you go to God and the more you are devoted to God, the more you will realize the awe of God is very appropriate, that we should be on our face before God. Kneeling is not something that's just a position at church. It's a position of our hearts surrendered to him in awe of God. Little awe means little devotion. Big awe means big devotion. Now, I'm not talking about a spiritual high. I'm not talking about you like to scream out from the mountaintops and all of a sudden you're an introvert and you become an extrovert. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about devotion in our hearts, that the more devoted we are to the Lord, the more in awe we are of him. We go, Lord, you're amazing. Wow, look at what you just did. No, my goodness, you did that too. We're not just kind of pushed towards believing that he's God. We're like, I'm convinced you're God. You're the creator of everything. I'm in awe of you. Wow, that you know every hair on my head. Man, you know my name. This is amazing. My devotion leads to awe. And my lack of awe is often based in my lack of devotion. I just hadn't been with him in a while. But when I'm with him, oh, man, I've been with him. For they knew that they were uneducated men, but they had seen that they had been with Jesus. Amazing awe, but we're not really awed by God much. We're awed more by the world. We're awed by stuff. We go, wow, that's awesome. It's not awesome. It's plastic is what it is. I've even in my own life, not perfect with it, I've tried to reserve the word awesome for God. To say, is something really awesome? I mean, is pizza awesome? Depends how hungry you are, right? And if it's deep pan, right? Okay, that's awesome. But let's take it out of that and let's say, Lord, you're awesome. And let's say, God, you are the one and you bring awe in our lives. The deeper the devotion we have, the deeper awe we have in our lives. Are you awed by God? Are you walking with God in a devoted way? Not every moment in that spiritual high, but in an awe that he is God and he is amazing and he's worthy of your entire life. See, the first thing that they got an A-plus on was they were awed by God. There was miraculous signs and wonders. In chapter 3, we're going to see that a man is healed. A lame man is healed. That's one of the signs and wonders. In chapter 4, they're praying and the place will be supernaturally shaken. Through Acts, we're going to see prison cells bust apart. We're going to see angels speak to man. We're going to see in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, they're going to lie. They're going to lie about a property purchase and a gift that they're making. They're going to lie about that. They're going to drop dead. That'll put the fear of God in you, won't it? And so we're going to see these miraculous signs and wonders. There's all of these things, and they're in awe of God. And their awe of God leads us to verse 44. Now all of the believers were together and had everything in common. Now all of the believers were together and had everything in common. Awe brings unity. Awe brings unity. They have a unity in the body of Christ. There is nothing like the church. There's nothing like it. Where else do you see all different ethnicities getting together? You see different races getting together. We see oftentimes in our church, it's wonderful to see, we'll see different races baptizing different races in our baptistry. That's exactly how it should be. It's wonderful. We've got different socioeconomic classes. We've got different education levels. We've got different jobs. Do you know that every zip code in the city of Houston is represented by a member of our church? We literally have a member of our church in every single zip code in the city of Houston. Are we a diverse city? Yes. Are those zip codes very diverse? They sure are. And yet we all get together in awe of God, unified around Jesus Christ. You get unity when you raise something higher. And everybody's looking at that higher. It might be a sports team. Unity, because we've raised it higher, oftentimes too high. But we raise up Jesus Christ higher, and now, man, woman, child, rich, poor, whatever race, whatever money, whatever education, doesn't matter. They all come together, and we worship, and that's when the church looks beautiful. It's a beautiful bride. But don't you know disunity in the church is ugly? When you see a disunified church, and there's something in you that goes, eeh, it's foul. It's not supposed to be like that. I mean, let's don't fight in the church. I mean, but when it's unified, it's gorgeous. So you don't have to get along any other place really but here, right? One zip code can say, I'm never going to that zip code. Nobody cares. I only live in this house and drive this car and do this. Oh, fine. The oil industry doesn't have to like green industry, right? The green doesn't have to like oil. But at the church, your SUV and your Prius got to park right next to each other, okay? And you got to come in, you got to worship the Lord and say, okay, Jesus is higher. He's the one. He owns the wind. He owns the oil. He's the one. God is the one. And we're going to be unified in this. Awe brings unity. Awe brings unity. And this unity is because we're unified in sweet fellowship with one another. Hear this statement and let it convict our hearts. The only kind of fellowship that many know in the church is after a service when the men stand around and talk to each other about superficial subjects. Then they find their wives who are having similar conversations, and then they all go home. But biblical fellowship, biblical unity, has the power to revolutionize lives. Masks come off, conversations go deep, hearts get vulnerable, lives are shared, accountability is invited, tenderness flows, and people really become like brothers and sisters. They shoulder each other's burdens, and unfortunately, this is something that few people experience growing up in the Church of America today. We're to be brothers and sisters in Christ because we're awed by God and unified. So when you get sick, we bring you a casserole. When we get sick, you bring us a casserole. We pray together. We love together. We are a unified body, a relevant biblical community. This awe brings unity. It's beautiful that they're all together in this moment. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. What an amazing thing this is. This awe brings unity, and this unity brings generosity. Look at what happens in verse 45. So they sold their possessions and their property, and they distributed the needs to all as anyone needed. So they sold their possessions and property, and they distributed it to all the people that had need. The unity then had feet to it. The rubber met the road. Things were different. A life of generosity is cultivated by awe and by unity. A life of generosity is cultivated by awe and unity. Now, you want to be generous, and I want to be generous, but sometimes it's a challenge for us, isn't it? It's a challenge for me sometimes. It's a challenge for you sometimes. I want to be generous. That's our point. We're going to say that sentence together, put it in your listing guide, and then we're going to say it together. I want to be generous. On the count of three, we're going to get it all together because we want to be unified, right? Unity is a part of it because we're in awe of God. You ready? One, two, three. I want to be generous. One more time. I want to be generous. Third time. I want to be generous. Is there anybody in here that thought, man, I really want to be selfish. I want to be known as a selfish person. I want my wife to think I'm selfish. I want my kids to grow up and be in a dorm room Bible study in college somewhere and go, you know, my dad, he was selfish. My mom was selfish. I got a friend. They're selfish. Nobody wants that. We all want to be generous. Every one of us wants to be generous. But yet it's a challenge sometimes. And they ramped into this place of generosity. Now, we can struggle with that, can't we? We want to be generous. And sometimes we forget who really owns us. See, this happens in every home with children. I did it to my mom, my dad. My kids are going to do it to me. The only people that are going to enjoy this will be grandparents that look back and go, sweet revenge, I get to watch from a distance as your kids cause you problems like you caused me. You know, that's the only one that really smiles at this. Here's what it happens. At some point, the parents will try to rally the team of family. The kid will decide they do not want to be on this team of family, and they will use this one word, and they will say, mine, right? I'm not picking that up because that's not mine. I'm not cleaning over there because I didn't do that. They begin to separate out. This is my quadrant. This is my thing. I only do what's in my little deal. I did it to my folks. My kids will do it to me. It's just human nature. It's how we identify mine to get us out of doing anything else, right? That's what we do. To which then the parent would go, this isn't a James Dobson moment. No one will write a blog about my great parenting, but I'm going to let my kid have it at this moment is what I'm going to do. And it's going to feel so good. So they begin to redefine this word, mine. And the parent would maybe say something like this, take out a pencil, take out a pen, we're going to have a vocabulary test is what we're going to do. Write down the word mortgage and let's define this word mortgage together. What does this mean? Let's write down the word rent and let's define this word rent together. Let's just talk about what a car payment is. Does anybody know? You don't make car payments when you just sit in the back seat the whole time. You make car payments from the front seat the whole time. So let's electricity is mine in this house. I own this air conditioning and I am letting you use it at this time. Every bowl of cereal you eat is grace. It's not quite the Lord's Supper, but it's Daddy's Supper is what it is. We're going to have Daddy's Supper again is what we're going to have. We're going to establish when you say the word mine, you actually don't own anything. Grandma gave you $20 for your birthday. That was a gift. You still don't own anything. Actually, we own you is how it works, all right? And we're glad to own you, and we love owning you, and you're awesome, and we think you're the greatest thing to own, and we'd give our lives for you, but we need to redefine this word, mine. And yet, what do we do with God? Are we not childish in the same ways? Lord, this is mine. And God goes, take out your pencil and take out your paper, and let's write down a few verses together. Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. And what part of my footstool do you think you created? What part of it is yours? Let's write down a phrase that says something like this. I was born on third base and think I hit a triple. I've been given blessings and gifts, but yet we call out to God as mine. And awe of God brings unity of the believers, which brings generosity of the believers, which is what every one of us wants, is to be generous. And here's what we struggle with. Here's what we struggle. Let's just talk. I'm not talking at you. We're talking together. All of us are event givers of our generosity. Every one of us goes, oh man, that's great. I need to give. I want to give to that. That's awesome. Let me write. That's great. We're all event givers, no question. But God calls us to be lifestyle givers. Those that step forward and say, you know what? Everything I own is nothing. I don't own anything. You own it all. And I give it all to you. So the Bible teaches about a tithe, that we give our first fruits of 10%. And we say, Lord, you know what? You gave me 100% and here's 10% back that I'm going to give to you. And then some, and some that have been tithing for years and years. I've been tithing decades now. Tithing's not even a challenge for me. I want to give more than that. Some that it is a challenge right now will grow into that. Every one of us wants to be generous. And so we're challenged with that. And we've got to step forward and say, Lord, we want to do this. Now, this verse of scripture in verse 45, so they sold their possessions and their property and distributed the proceeds as to all who had need. This is not that it has to be like that. This was not a tax. This was not Christian communism. This was not socialism. This is not prescriptive for the faith. This is descriptive. We have a lot of that in Acts. Things that are not prescriptive, meaning we got to do it exactly like this. It's descriptive of what they did. But it challenges us to a new level. So when we say, I don't want to give 10%, well, great. Then just do verse 45. Sell everything you have. So in this, it's not communism. It is their choice. Do you see the sweetness of the gift when it's their choice? It's not a tax, it's their choice. I had a friend give me this little clip of newspaper. The German church is insisting upon a religious tax. The church actually taxes the people. The Bible talks about a joy of cheerful givers. When you get taxed, you're not joyful in that, are you? The road to heaven is paved with more than good intentions for 24 million German Catholics. If they do not pay their religious taxes, they will be denied the sacraments, including weddings, baptisms, and funerals. So before we do your funeral, we're going to check your tax and see if you paid. It goes on and it says, for religious institutions struggling to maintain their congregations in a secular society, they have now this tax. Actually, they've had it for a while. A man says this, I quit the church already in 2007. It was because I got a bonus payment and I realized I could have paid myself a nice holiday alone on the amount that the church tax was amount of the church tax that I was paying. So here he is being taxed. So he said, well, forget that. I'm just going to go on a holiday. It's not forced. This is a blessing. blessing. Kelly and I first got married, I had a friend that came to me and he had a sure-fired investment deal. Where do you think this story's going? Point one, if you don't understand the investment, don't invest in it, okay? It shouldn't be that complicated. So I thought, this is our opportunity. We're going to make it. And I wrote that check, and you know, the last thing I saw of that check was when it was cashed and back, you know, got it in the envelope. Back when you used to have paper checks, remember those things, and you get them back in the envelope? And so that's all I saw of it. All the money was gone. Never saw a nickel of it again. Gone. All lost. What if all the believers, what if we would have given away what we lost in the stock market when it crashed in 2008? What if that would all just been given away? We tried to solve some issues, couldn't we? Gone, evaporated. Money has wings. But I tell you this, every penny we've ever given to the work of the Lord goes on for all of eternity. See, there's a choice of investing in the economy of me or the economy of he. And the economy of he is always yielding returns. Now, sure, it might not be I get a new shirt or I get a new that, this or that, but it's an economy of him, of letting that happen. Generosity comes as we give, not because we have to, but because we want to. We want to. Now, if you ever ask this question, how much is enough? Have you ever asked that question? If you have, it's a betraying question, isn't it? Because if you ask the question, how much is enough, then it is proving the point that you already have enough. Nobody asks how much is enough when they don't have enough. Only those who have more than enough ask how much is enough. If you made more than $1,500 last year, you made more than 80% of the entire world. Do you know that the rich in America, or excuse me, the poor in America are actually rich in the rest of the world? Our poor are actually rich. Now, should we help them? Of course. We do all sorts of, yeah. But I mean, our poor a lot of times got cable TV and a fridge, right? So we're an incredibly wealthy, blessed nation. It's amazing to think about. So how do we move from this want to of generosity to the actuality of generosity? We can want to all day long, doesn't do any good. How do we move to that? Well, this passage of scripture is interesting. It says they sold all their possessions and gave to those in need. As I thought about the betraying question of how much is enough, I also thought about this church is a little bit betraying. I've always put myself, it just came to me this week, I've always put myself, when I read this verse, I get nervous about the selling all the possessions part. That's where I always get nervous. I've never once projected myself into the people of need part. Have you? Did you ever read this verse and you go, oh, good, I hope somebody reads this verse because I haven't eaten in 3 days and my kids, I never put myself in the person of need section of the scripture. It doesn't even occur to me. That's another group of people. I always get in the nervous, I'm going to have to sell something section. Now, does God want you to sell everything you have and give to the poor? I don't know. That's between you and the Lord. But there will be times in your life, if you follow the Lord, it has happened to me, it has happened to others, you'll look around and you'll go, why do I have all this stuff? And you'll begin to simplify your life and get some of this stuff out of here. And what will happen is when you get the stuff out of here, you'll find you never missed it. And you'll think you're so awesome because you went from 7 to 5 of whatever you had, right? I'm no saint because I went from 7 to 5. Generosity comes when we examine our life. A generous life requires an examined life. We've got to examine our life. We got to actually look at the checkbook. You got to actually look at the stuff. You got to actually look at your heart. You got to actually look at what you give. You got to actually say, you know what, I'm going to give it. Recently, I was meeting with a person, and I just felt like the Lord said, give him every dollar in your wallet. I pulled out every money and all the money in my wallet. I put an envelope, and I handed it to him. I don't even know how much was in there. God says, give it. You give it. God says, sell it, you sell it. God says, do it, you do it. Is there an issue? Mine. Really? Really? Now, talking about these things, I don't like it, you don't like it, it makes everybody uncomfortable, I understand. But it's something that the Bible talks about. See, obedience plus margin equals financial freedom. Obedience plus margin equals financial freedom. And we think that margin is just from greater inflow. If I'd get a raise, then I'd have margin. Somebody gave me $1 million, I'd give it all away. No, you wouldn't. You'd find out how to spend $900,000 of that $1 million, and then you'd gripe about tithing $100,000 of it. Hopefully you wouldn't, but maybe you would. Margin can come from decreased outflow. You want to give yourself a raise, quit buying junk, right? Margin and obedience is what brings financial freedom. There's a lot of rich people stressed out, and there's a lot of poor people as happy as a lark because they have obedience to the Lord and margin in their life. So these are the ingredients of what's happening. This also happens with time. If you're stressed out in life, do you have any margin of time in your life? Are you obeying God with the time in your life? See, we've got to be able to say, Lord, we want to obey you and want to give. Now, let's just get even more uncomfortable, okay? You ready? If I hadn't offended you yet, I'm trying to offend you with a smile, okay? I really mean it. I'm trying to help you. So I used to not be a giver, and now I'm a giver, and I want you to know there's a great joy in giving. It's a blessing to give. It's better than anything I've ever bought. It's a blessing. We need a shepherding moment. 20% of the people in our church are representing 80% of the giving in our church. 20% of the people in the church represent 80% of the giving in the church. We're feeding thousands of poor people. We're counseling thousands of people. We're making a difference in downtown and in the Loop. We're making a difference in Cypress come to be in future months. We are impacting, and we're doing it off 20% of the people. What in the world could we do if everybody was involved? What could God do if every believer was involved? One man put it like this: there's enough gold and silver in Christian homes to end world hunger. So 80% of all of the ministry is done by 20% of the people. Now let's take it one step further. And I'm not mad about this. I'm in that 20%, and I don't want to move from there. I love it. It's great. It's awesome. It's a blessing. 54% of the people in our church, so that's over half of this room, 54% of the people in this church give less than $1,000 a year. The average income of Houston, Texas is $80,000. So a basic tithe with nothing more would be $8,000 average of giving. 54% give less than $1,000. The median income of Houston, Texas, that means half people are higher, half people are lower. Obviously, we know that $80,000 could be skewed by a billionaire and somebody that doesn't make any money. Then it's $55,000. So 54% of our church makes $10,000 a year. When you walk through the parking lot today, pick out the cars of the people you think are making $10,000 a year. We have too much car, we have too much house, and we have too little awe of God. And it's reflected in the flat-out numbers don't lie. What could we do if 54% of us said, God, it's yours? Even if 5%, what could God do in our city? What could he do? So I want to encourage you. I know you're an event giver. Step forward and let God challenge your heart. Let him do his work in you so that he can make this. It's awe to unity to generosity. I want to be generous, and so do you. So do you. So why don't we? Why don't we? Well, but you don't know all my bills. Get out of some of your bills. Why don't we? And just lastly, and we'll move on from this. If you're young, get it together now, because you do not know how expensive life gets. It gets tremendously expensive. If you're single, get it together now. I was a sacker at Randall's. I'd make some tips. I'd make $40 in tips on a Saturday, and I'd put my $4 aside. Did God need my $4? No. Did I need to give the $4? Yes, I did. Because when you give $4, it doesn't make it as hard to give $40. Then when you give them $40, pretty soon you can give $400. Then you give them $4,000. Then on it goes. But start early with that. I'm saying this as a shepherd. And then lastly, I say this with humor. Do y'all know what's about to happen in Acts chapter 5? Ananias and Sapphira are going to drop dead on this issue. We're in Acts 2. Get it together, please. Unity leads to generosity. And lastly, generosity leads to impact. Generosity leads to impact. That we have the ability to give financially, also of our time. We have the ability to give in such a way that makes an impact. Our church is a generous church. I mean, tremendously generous. That 20% and 54, come along, let's be even more. But we have a generous church. You know, last week we had the Lord's Supper, and we just said, you know what, we're going to help stop human trafficking. And just walking out of our church, just out in the halls, pocket change kind of, oh yeah, maybe swipe a credit card, maybe send a check later in the week. To stop human trafficking, last week our church, we just announced it one Sunday, walked out the door and did it, raised $58,000. In 1 week. Yeah, that's amazing. Amazing. Remember when we did the adoption thing and blew it out of the water with like $300,000? I mean, it's crazy. Do you understand? Do I understand that our giving is going to rescue people from being trafficked? Oh, but that shirt. Oh, man. Ooh, I like that shirt. All my friends got that kind of purse. Not me saying this. What if I just had four of the seven things I had? I'm no saint, but I'm moving in the right direction. I'm going to close with this quote. It's of a second century philosopher. So in historical documents, you want to go as close to the source as you can. So we've read the source of Scripture, of the early church. They sold their possessions and they gave. Now we're going to get a second century guy. So this is about 100 years after what we're reading in Acts. This is a philosopher and he's defending Christians. He's talking about Christians. Here's what it says. It's a paragraph, but the last sentence, don't lose the last sentence, is huge. And I'm not there on the last sentence, just so you know. They love one another, speaking of Christians, they love one another. The widow's needs are not ignored. They rescue the orphan from the person who does him violence. That's what we did with human trafficking, isn't it? They rescue the orphan from the person who does him violence. He who gives to him who has not. So we're giving to the poor. How do they do it? Ungrudgingly and without boasting. So not bragging about it. When a Christian finds a stranger, they bring him to their homes and rejoice over him as a true brother. They do not call brothers to those who only are bound by blood, but to those who are bound in the Spirit of God and in Christ. So brothers and sisters in Christ is based upon God. And when the poor passes away from the world, each one of them provides for his burial. They help with funerals of the poor according to his ability. We actually do that here at the church. We help people that don't have enough money to get buried. We help them to have a respectful burial. If they hear of any number who are imprisoned or oppressed by the name for the name of the Messiah, they provide for all of his needs. And if possible, they redeem him and they set him free. If they find poverty in their midst, they do not spare food. Listen to this. They fast if they find poverty in their midst and they do not have spare food. So I find poverty in my midst. I don't have spare food. What do I do about that? I don't have enough to give. They fast 2 or 3 days in order that the needy may be supplied with the necessities. What? They don't have. Somebody else has need. I don't have a job. Well, great. You know what 10% of zero is? Zero. It's okay. But yet we're to be generous even when we don't have. They didn't have food for them. Somebody else was in need. So we fasted 2 or 3 days to gather up enough food to give to them. That's not a part of my life. Is that a part of your life? Last night we had some extra Subway sandwiches and we gave them to some homeless people. Wow, we had extra Subway sandwiches that we gave to homeless people. This is we fasted for 2 or 3 days to have enough. Have you ever gone without a meal, ever? I haven't. That's the early church. Let's be like them. Why not? Let's be like them. Why not? And then we'll be remembered for generations and legacies of our children's children's children talking about the awe of God, the unity of the saints, and the generosity financially, time, all of the things we have as resources. Let's be like them. Why not? As God speaks to your heart, you respond. Just listen to the Lord. This isn't a money talk. This is an awe talk. Let's get before the Lord and let God do what he wants. And then, wow, what could God do?
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.